Anyway, I'm glad we're here. We are finishing up a series that we started several weeks ago, going through this. It's a letter. It's actually, best we can tell, it's one of the first letters that was part of the collection that made the New Testament. And the writer is a guy named James. James was a key leader in the church. He stayed in Jerusalem while a lot of people left because of persecution. And James is writing to one of these groups. This letter was actually a circular letter. The first group would get it, and then they would write it down, memorize it, however, and they pass it on to other groups. The church was under constant attack at this point, and people were really struggling. They'd lost relationships with their families. They had to move out of their homes. And so James is writing to encourage them, but also challenge them to keep strong in their faith in Jesus. And James was not just one of these people that write about things he didn't know about. James, after writing this, James was going to be arrested and he was going to be executed because of his faith in Jesus. So he knew what he was talking about. This is real life stuff. And we've looked at, if you've missed any of this, you can go online for free. You can listen or watch any of the messages. But he's really encouraging these people. He said, I know things are tough. I know it's really a struggle, but I want you to pursue wisdom. I want you to be patient, and you're going to see God working, and I want you to be people that have a God-honoring perspective. And you can. And so there are a couple of things he mentioned. Actually, I'm going to go through four real quickly about why and how God uses trials and hardships in our lives. And the theme is carried throughout this letter. Sometimes we think, well, you know, if God's so good, why does he let things happen that aren't good? Where is he? Why didn't he protect me from this? Why didn't he stop it? And the way God uses difficulty in real life, in fact, I was just talking to someone after the 9 o'clock service. This is her first time here, and she recently lost her husband, has been going through some really difficult things. Why does God let that happen? What's going on behind the scenes? The first thing is God allows difficulty in my life and yours because he wants to reveal to us the condition of our faith. It's real easy to have, all of us can talk a great game. But when you're in the reality and you're having to deal with things, you find out, what am I really made of? What do I rely on when things get really tough? And so God uses difficulties because he wants us to see what's going on, and he wants to not just show it, but he wants to refine those areas in our life that are weak. You know, sometimes we're doing well until we're not doing well, and then we find out we take shortcuts that create all kind of problems. And God wants us to get rid of those shortcuts and to strengthen it, because all along he's trying to help us develop a faith. And if you think of it, it's like having spiritual muscles, being able to handle what comes along your way. Some people are just, I've watched guys that work out, and they're just looking for designer muscles, the ones that make you look good at the beach in the summer, but they're useless. I actually knew a guy that couldn't comb his hair. I shouldn't get into it, but the way he was lifting weights and doing curls, he was doing them like this. And they make a big muscle, but he really couldn't reach his head. God doesn't want us to have designer faith. He wants us to have something that's real, that it matches what's going on in the real world. And all along this is he wants to display something. We are his show and tell. And when we live faithfully for him, and when we can weather the things that come our way, and we can do it with dignity and grace and courage, it shows others there is some surpassing value to this faith thing. I want to find out more about it. The illustration I've got, Becky and I just had our wedding anniversary this past week. We've been married 46 years, which is hard to fathom. But, you know, when you get married at six, there's a lot to learn that you didn't know. And I've thought about it, you know, some people will think I'm joking when they say, well, I said, we've been married 46 years and 26 of them have been really good. There are some rough years in there. We both came into marriage with big expectations of the other person. And both of us were disappointed frequently. And we're just having to learn, how do you navigate all this stuff? How do you work through issues? You know, at the wedding ceremony, we declared all this kind of love, but now you're having to live it out in the real world. And you go through different stages and different things happen. You have kids, you have changed jobs, you move, and all this kind of stuff. And there are things you have to work through. And over time, if you handle it well and trust God throughout and work things out when things are messed up, you can build something good. We are better friends than we've ever been. And I attribute a lot of that to her, but I give even more credit to God for not giving up on us. God wants to build something in you and me that's real. And he's completely capable if we allow him. What we're going to look at today is the final instructions James is giving to this church and what other churches are going to get in, ultimately you and me. And there is so much packed into this, and let's just see what we can learn. It says, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Let's pray together as we dig into this. God, help us not to look at this as a history lesson or some great instructions to a struggling group of Christians. Help us to hear what you want us to learn today, to grab hold of it and to not let go. Please teach us and help us to develop the kind of faith that is resilient and strong and real and that can match anything we face in this world. In Christ's name, amen. There's a huge point in all this that I want to make. And if you don't get anything else from it, I hope this sticks with you, and that is that one of the great privileges and benefits of being part of Jesus' church is prayer with and for each other. It's important to have personal prayer time, private prayer time, I get that. But it should never take the place of us being connected and praying with and for each other, part of Jesus' family. In fact, it's so important when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, and some of you have heard this, we call it the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. It starts off, our Father in heaven. It doesn't start off, my Father in heaven. The assumption is that we would be doing this together. We'd be coming alongside and praying. We'll be looking at some of this in a minute. One of the things that COVID did, and we're still... it was already happening, but COVID just accelerated it, is keeping a distance from each other. Many people have grown comfortable with, and again, I love the fact that we have online services. We can stream it live. You can watch it on demand later. I think it's a great tool. But for some, it's taken the place of being actually physically connected to each other. And there's something about convenience and efficiency that robs us of the connection and the community God wants us to build. The online is not a replacement, it's just a supplement. And it deeply concerns me because the status of the church seems to be, from what I can see in our culture, is becoming weaker and weaker and less valuable. We've got work to do. Prayer is always appropriate. There is never a time when we shouldn't be praying. Listen to what James says here. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. And praises, we just did some of this. They're songs that are prayer. They're reminding, they're testimonies, all this about God. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. So where is he coming with this? Suffering hardships, the people that he was writing to understood this. They had been persecuted. Many of them had been financially left destitute. They lost family, friends. They were in a foreign country. They were going through trials, tests, all kinds of things that were disrupting their lives. And it could be work, could be marriage or extended family. It could be finances, loss, loneliness, all that. And so he's saying, when that kind of stuff happens, when you're suffering hardship, pray. And some of us are okay with that. Things go really bad. Oh, God, can you help me? And if you do, I'll never forget you. And then he does, and then we forget him. Maybe it's easier to remember to pray when things are going really bad. But then he says this. He goes, are any of you happy? You ought to be praying and praising and singing to God too. Thanking God for the success that he's brought, whether it's at school, it could be work, it could be you've endured a tough challenge or you've fought a temptation that had been eating your lunch for so long. It could be a major milepost in your life. Becky and I were at a wedding this weekend, and I don't know that I've been to a wedding where people celebrated more than at this one. There were people that would pray. They had people that would pray. There were people that were dancing. There's all kind of stuff going on. I think it's odd that in our churches, we tend to be very reserved. It used to be if you went to a Washington football game, it was very loud. I don't think that's happened in 20 years. But other sports, they do. And at this wedding, people were dancing. In fact, I'm not a dancer. Dancing would be the last thing I want to do or anyone would want to see. But I know at this wedding, I was at a table talking to someone, and Becky was so happy because we were engaged in conversation, she could get up and go dance for three or four songs because she's just a dancer. That's how she celebrates. This is something that ought to be normal for us. And when we see how God has worked, we ought to be joining in together and celebrating that, however it looks. And then he says, are any of you sick? It's an interesting word that's used here for sick. It's used 32 times in the New Testament. 18 times it refers to physical illness. 14 times it refers to other kinds of illness or unhealthiness. It could be mental, it could be emotional, it could be the result of some kind of strain or stress or problem someone's been through, a type of weakness that's happened. So it's a word that covers a gamut of things. In fact, it's interesting too, it could easily cover addictions. And if you've done any study about Alcoholics Anonymous, when it was being started, the book of James was the foundation for the principles they used to start AA, or all the 12-step groups grew from that. And they were originally thinking, we're either going to call it Alcoholics Anonymous or the James Club. And Bill Wilson, they decided to go ahead and go with AA. But this idea of God being able to heal our sickness, it included much more than just the physical. And part of this, too, is we need to be careful, is that if we're not careful, we can reduce everything to just the physical and miss maybe what caused. I'll get into more of that in just a minute. He goes on to say, if you call the elders and they should bring oil. And oil was common in that time. It was kind of like the Bactine of the day. So on one hand, they were probably looking at it as a medicinal kind of thing. But also oil represented the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so in this case, probably these people would come and they were reminding them that the real healer is our Heavenly Father. And we want to have a tangible memory, a reminder of his presence. It's not a requirement that every time you pray, you need to bring oil. You see Jesus and others that did healings, and sometimes that was present and many times it wasn't. In fact, Jesus, when he did healings, he never healed the same way twice. And I think part of that is because we would probably try to come up with a 1-2-3-4-step plan for how to do all that. And he wanted us to trust God, not our plan. And then it also says here, it says, call the elders. And elders, it's the word presbyteros. It's where we get Presbyterian. That's how the Presbyterians have their form of government. They have a group of elders. But the word actually just has to do with people that have age and wisdom. The spiritually mature is what he's getting at. And he's saying, if someone's ill and they need help, bring in some people that have wisdom and discernment, that they can help have a God-honoring perspective, because there may be something here that's missing, and we don't want that to happen. The pain, it could be physical, but it could be symptomatic of something else going on too, a deeper problem, and to be able to assess that would be important. You know, our tendency is to just want to feel better now. You know, I personally hate going to the dentist. I think there are probably some dentists that are really nice people. I haven't met many of them. I've had a lot of dental catastrophes. What I'd like to do is just get a Novocaine drip and carry it around with me so that I don't have any more pain. If a tooth hurts certain, give me the Novocaine. I'll feel fine. The problem with that is, and you can figure that out, is if I'm just masking the pain, I'm not dealing with the reason behind it. And so I may be pain-free, but the abscess is continuing. Becky and I had a friend of ours that was a Christian counselor, a guy named Larry Crabb, phenomenal writer and teacher. He was had his private practice for a while, and one day a guy came into his office and said, "Dr. Crabb, I need to feel better now." He said, "Really? Yeah, I don't have a lot of time for this counseling stuff. I just want to feel better now." And Dr. Crabb looked at him and said, "Well, if that's the goal, then I'd just get a few, you know, cases of your favorite alcoholic beverage and some willing women and go off to the islands." And the guy looked at him and said, "Are you a Christian counselor?" He said, "Given the guardrails you gave me, that's the best I can do right now." The guy didn't want to look at what was going on in his life. He just wanted to feel better. Our problem is God uses pain to get our attention. Sometimes it's just great to just get rid of, but in many cases, the pain lets us know there's something on a deeper level going on here I need to look at. I need to address it. I need to address it well. One of the things about calling in these elders or these people that have some wisdom is they can discern some of these things that you and I could easily miss. How many people do you know that they've got financial trouble? I just need some money. Just give me some money and I'll be okay. And they get some money, and a few weeks later they're broke again, because they don't know how to handle the money, or they've not been handling it correctly, and they think if you just throw more money at it, the problem is that's not really the issue, is it? Prayer, and we'll see this as James goes on, it always relies on God and not you and me. We have our part to play. We pray. But it's God that is the key player in all of this. And we need to make sure that we keep him at the forefront. James says this. He goes, "Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven." There's a lot in this. This idea of healing has to do with being restored to something that's healthy. It can mean physical healing, but it's not the most important focus here. It has to do with God restoring us into a healthy relationship with Him and with people around us. And remember, our sinful attitudes and actions and habits, they can create all kind of problems for us, physical, emotional, mental, relational. And getting to address that and not just getting rid of the pain is critical. So we need to fully look at what's behind the sickness, whether it's physical or some other way we're feeling it. And this word heal, technically, literally, it means to be able to stand on your own feet. So the goal is, when we're praying and when you're calling people to pray with you and for you, is so that you'll be able to stand on your own feet, not codependent on people around you, but interdependent, trusting God, working in community. And this is God's goal. Back this thing about physical healing, I firmly believe that God does still physically heal. He doesn't always do it, and He doesn't do it on demand. But I do believe that He does heal physically. I've seen it happen. But it is always dependent on Him and Him knowing what is best to do for you and me. Everybody you see in the New Testament that was ever healed, or Old Testament, eventually died. We have a shelf life. Well, if you eat all bran and do a few push-ups, you might get a few more years, but we're not going to live forever. And so this idea, if we focus so much on the physical healing apart from a bigger picture, we can get in trouble. Paul, who was one of the key leaders of the church, he saw people healed when he prayed. He saw some people that weren't healed when he prayed. In fact, in his life, there was they're thinking it was probably an eye affliction that he had. It had been hindering him in his work, and he kept praying, God, would you get rid of this? And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul, having this affliction, fit in with God's plans. And he needed to learn to accept that and live with it. When I was a new Christian, all this stuff was brand new to me. And every time I could find any Christian group meeting, I'd go meet with them. I was at a meeting one time, and near the end of it, someone said, if anyone would like to have someone pray with them, whatever the issue is, just let us know and we'll do it. And I had suffered terrible allergies as a kid, to the point in the summertime, my eyes would swell shut and I could barely breathe. I couldn't be around anything where people were cutting grass or trees or flowers were blooming and all that. I hated summers. In fact, I just love wintertime. And a lot of that, I think, is just residual from what happened to me growing up. So I went with this group of people and they were praying, and I said, well, I've got these horrible allergies. And they prayed for me, and within a few days, I had no more allergy. I mean, zero. And it's crazy because not too long after that, I moved to Texas and started a landscaping business. And I had no problems. I'm absolutely convinced that the timing, I can't come up with any other explanation for it except that God chose to heal me. Now, let me say this. Recently, over the past 9 months, I've had 3 episodes where at first they thought I had RSV. I would cough and I would hack and I was just a mess. Finally, they're pretty sure I haven't had RSV, but the doctor I'm seeing now thinks it's allergies. It may be that I'm getting them back again. It may be God's allowing that for whatever reason. I don't know. And quite honestly, while I can ask, it would be uniquely inappropriate for me to demand that he do anything for me. He may see that, and again, if this is allergies and we don't know yet, it may be that there's a season I'll be going through that he sees that as important. Because remember, this side of heaven, we live at his disposal. He wants to use us to show and tell. And there'll be things he allows to go through our life that are hard and difficult because he wants us to know we can get through it with him and that others can see his power and his goodness in the midst of it. Praying in faith never demands anything from God. But we can expect God to act, and he will. James goes on, and he says this. He goes, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Same word. And he's saying there's a connection here, both with physical and other kinds of illness, that when our relationships are wrong with God or with others, that it's going to have an impact on us physically, mentally, and emotionally. So we need to figure out, how do I keep a short account of what's going on in my relational world with God and others? I try to hide my sin or I try to blame others for it. There's a price being paid. So I think this is one of those things that we need to hang on to. Some of you have really been struggling. Some of you aren't sleeping. You're dealing with all kind of illness and things like that. And it may be that you've been carrying around some sinful patterns or habits or relationships that are broken in your life, and that's the cost. And until you do something with it, you shouldn't expect it to be better. And this whole thing of pain is a friend. Some years back, I had ordered some running shoes, Brand new running shoes. I got on them. I go out and run several miles. And about 3-4 miles in, I notice, man, my heel is still really hurting. It's going to take a while to break these new ones in. And I look down, and my heel looked like hamburger. I had run through the blister. I mean, it was a mess. I had ignored the pain, misunderstanding why it was there. And I didn't get to run for a few weeks because I just tore my foot up. Ignoring pain, ignoring the symptoms, doesn't help us. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. One of the things that we get to do with each other, I love my small group on Wednesdays, is that we come alongside each other. And it's hard to do this in a virtual world, but where we're actually with each other and we can ask someone to help us to understand what's going on, ask them to pray with us, help. I met with someone recently. We were praying for both of us to be less proud and more humble because our pride and our arrogance was creating problems. This is what we get to do as a community. He goes on to say, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah, he's referring to one of the Old Testament prophets that this Jewish group, people with Jewish background, would understand. He said, Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. It's really interesting that James picked Elijah. If you read about Elijah, he definitely wasn't superhuman. He was just a normal, average kind of person. He did trust God, but he struggled with fear and depression. He had all kind of pressures coming from outside of him and pressures internally because of the way he was wired, his personality. He was not superhuman. He dealt with the same kind of things you and I do. And God used him because he continued to listen to God and pursue him. And he's saying, look, you and I, when we pray, it's up to God, not us. And if we stay connected with him, we're going to see something happen, something powerful and something really, really good. Again, another personal story that last year, Becky and I, we had a family member that was going through a mental health crisis, a real serious one. And we were not sure what was going to happen. We just knew it was getting worse and worse. We are able to look back on that now after 9 to 12 months of time that was very scary, and every few hours you're not sure what's going to happen next. We can look back on it now, and we've been able to see how God was working in the midst of that, how he gave strength, how he opened doors when it seemed like there was no way it could happen, how he gave us what we needed to walk through it and not give up. We would have given anything not to have had to go through all of that, and our family member too. But as we look back on it now, we can see God's fingerprints all the way through it, carrying us through, opening doors, and never, ever abandoning us. Rather than weakening, it strengthened our faith. My dear brothers and sisters, James goes on to say, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings that sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. You and I have the privilege, responsibility, and the capacity to help others that are struggling. And this thing about someone that wanders away, again, it comes back to being actively involved in a community. How do you know if someone's wandered away if you don't know who they are? Like in our small group, we've got a number of guys, and if someone's missing for a while, we know it because we don't see their face. And we can reach out and contact them, say, how are you doing? What's going on? You know, when I live in a virtual world, I may or may not know where someone's in or out. And again, I love the online resources, but being connected physically is really important for us. Being connected and serving on a team or being in a small group where we know each other, where we can mutually come alongside and, and support and encourage each other, and in the case where someone's struggling, to be able to come alongside and specifically help them and pray for them. In our take-home sheet today, if you're watching online, you can download this. For those of us that are here, it's available in the side lobbies or at the guest services, but it's part of this is just to remind us, so here's some practical ways this week I can be praying, and this last part, how I can help some others that may be struggling with their faith. Not shaming them, not guilting them, but coming alongside with God's help to be a strength and encouragement to them. We're going to do a couple of things after I pray here, and I hope you'll stay with me. Two things that, one we haven't done in a while, and one that's, well, I think it's just really funny, so we'll see. Let's pray together first. God, you are constantly trying to get our attention. You know everything about us. You know not only our past and our present, but you know what we're going to be facing later on today and tomorrow and for the rest of our lives. You're working to build something strong in us individually and as a church. Help us to hear your voice and to allow you to speak to us, not just look at this as history or something that's quaint and nice, but what are you saying to us about praying, about trusting you, about coming alongside and helping others? God, help us to grab at least one thing and own it. In Christ's name, amen.